Are institutions boring? Joseph doesn't think so. Listen in to see if he can convince you.
Welcome to A Word from Our Outpost.
With Joseph and Crystal Gruber.
A podcast for Catholic disciples who are wrestling to be missionary-minded in their normal, everyday lives.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Direct, O Lord, our actions by thy holy inspiration, that every word and work of ours may begin in thee, and by thee be happily ended. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joseph, for posting one of our talks last week.
You're welcome. Anytime.
Since I was hanging out in the ER with our daughter.
It was on my way to the ER to be with you and our daughter.
So I'm glad that all worked out.
Yeah. She's back home.
She is back home after six days in the hospital.
Not a big deal.
Thank you, Jesus, for hospitals.
Yeah.
And for their care.
Mm-hmm.
Hospitals are a kind of institution. I don't like the word institution. It makes me feel a little funny. I'm grateful for the institution of the hospital, especially the one she went to. They were great for the most part. You seem to like talking about institutions.
I do.
Should we talk about that?
Sure.
Now, I think you also have a funny feeling about institutions sometimes.
I think a lot of people do. It's one of those words that can be used more of as a pejorative than something, you know, encouraging. I think one of the more, pungent, but I think I mean poignant moments where I've heard the word institution used as this kind of epithet, as a kind of like negative thing, is in the movie Shawshank Redemption.
Yes.
So there's this moment where Brooks, this old man who is essentially like the librarian of Shawshank, he gets released on parole. He finds out he's supposed to be released on parole. And he's so distraught, he grabs Haywood and threatens to kill him so that Brooks might stay in jail, in the prison. And fortunately, Andy Dufresne was able to walk into that situation and talk Brooks down, and Haywood ends up being fine. But Andy Dufresne is very confused by this, and he talks to Red, Morgan Freeman, about it. And he's like, I just don't get what happened. And Red explains, Brooks was institutionalized. He grew too comfortable with the walls around him. And there's a sense of being institutionalized as being like warped by something external to myself and indifferent to me.
Mm-hmm. It seems like this negative connotation often also draws into sort of the anti-organized religion ideas.
Yeah, anti-organized religion, also anti-authority. Mm-hmm. We talk about, you know, you can hear on the college campus people laying claim to institutionalized gender discrimination, institutionalized racism, institutionalized different kinds of phobias, right? The idea that somehow these negative things have wormed their way into a system. Or with organized religion, they might say the whole system is bad, right?
Mm-hmm. So what do we do with that? Are institutions bad?
Some are. But the idea of an institution is not a bad idea. In fact, it's a necessary idea. And I think it'd be good to take some time to redeem the notion of institutions for our listeners, but also for them to see how understanding what an institution is can give them freedom to be more evangelical within it.
Mm.
Right? I think some people see the different institutionalized patterns of their life and say, you know, therefore I can't evangelize. But to see, like, no, if we lean into what an institution is, we will be able to evangelize more fruitfully is the hope. But for that, we should probably define institutions. So there's this really excellent book. It's called True Leadership. It's put out by the Habiger Institute.
That'll be in the show notes.
It'll be in the show notes. But it's from University of St. Thomas, St. Paul, Minnesota. And they have a couple of chapters on institutions. And Crystal's about to read the definition of an institution from the book.
So he defines institution as, an institution is a form, a pattern, a nexus of practical life and ordered relationship made concrete and held together by a combination of law, custom, practices, art and architecture, words, anything that comes of the stuff of the created world, within which and through which our ideas, our ideals, our understanding of our world and ourselves, and our hopes for eternity can be incarnated, sustained, grown, and come to fruition through time. It's on page 154, just in case you want to take a look.
The PDF is free online, so you could just open up the PDF and scroll down to it. Anyway, yeah, so the idea of that an institution is basically incarnating an idea. And one of the prototypical archetypal moments where this happens is in Genesis chapter 2, right? So Adam doesn't have a helpmate. God makes him a helpmate. He wakes up, and in this moment of ecstasy, he says, you know, now at last this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And right after this explosion of joy, of love, of everything is right as it ought to be, there's this line saying, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Right? That they enter into a common life in a way that has been established, a pattern that Adam and Eve establish is one that we all enter into. And it's this amazing moment because it's like this moment of absolute like freedom, and this is what the heart longed for. But what the heart longed for is a pattern that can be entered into, right? So like the sacrament of matrimony is this moment of people entering into that same pattern and saying, I want a common life with my wife. I want a common life with my husband.
Which is helpful in terms of knowing that we actually are signing up for the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
If we have whatever we want marriage to be defined in our heads, how do I know that I have the same definition as you have? Unless it's an institution that has been defined outside of you and me.
Right. And it's not like it was imposed on us. But we actually recognize that that was something that our hearts longed for.
Mm-hmm.
We heard what the church said marriage was, and we knew each other, and we were like, they're one and the same. And where we differ from the church from time to time, from moment to moment, is where we're less than we ought to be. You know, the idea that the ideal is calling us to something higher, calling us to live out even more purely the hope that we had on our wedding day.
So marriage is an example of an institution.
Mm-hmm.
We mentioned the church.
With the church, it's also good to note, like, to redeem the word institution, every time people pray the luminous mysteries, you know, the fifth luminous mystery is the institution of the Eucharist, right? Mm-hmm. Like, Jesus institutes this sacrament of his love, his presence, that will endure, right? And we enter into that institution, we participate in that institution as the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
And it's around that, it's around the Eucharist that the church really finds its coherence.
Which is appropriate if we're saying an institution is an incarnation of an idea and the Eucharist is
the word
God
made
incarnate.
Flesh. Yeah.
Are there other kinds of institutions that we interact with on a regular basis that we want to talk some more about?
Well, we want to keep these shorter. But we can talk a little bit.
Even just what are other kinds of institutions that we interact with on a regular basis?
Yeah. So in the True Leadership book, which again, I recommend, it talks about there being three different kinds of institutions. The first ones are the if you're human, you're participating in this or you ought to be. That would be the family and then the church. You know, both of them divinely instituted. Then there are ones that are, you know, necessary for social life and public life. So the state, the economy, education, and charitable work, mm-hmm. right? And then within those four categories, you have all these particular kinds of institutions and all these other kinds of institutions that will come up. So people starting a nonprofit, people starting a business, people starting a neighborhood group, all of these will start to gain a little bit of form and coherence as they work out, like, what is it we're actually intending and how are we going to build it in the world?
So what does it look like? You mentioned earlier that when we have this bad taste about institutions, part of that bad taste is because we can see where the institution can't, we get formed by institutions, whether they're good institutions or bad institutions, whether they're forming us for worse or for better. How do we know when an institution is doing its job, when it's actually helping us for better?
Yeah, I mean, there are a couple of signs, right? One, do the people participating in the institution still know what the ideal is? Like, what it is that they're formed around? Two, are they respecting the dignity of each person within that institution? Right? When an institution no longer respects the dignity of the human person, it's fundamentally rotten, right? I think those are two of the biggest ones. I know that there are other things you can be checking, but as far as like major red flags, and this was the problem of Shawshank, right? The prison in the movie Shawshank Redemption, is that their purpose was the rehabilitation of these convicted criminals, but everything about that was a joke, right? When Red walks into the parole board meetings, it's always a joke. He says the same lines, they ask the same questions. There's no real desire for change in him. And nothing about their environment is actually there to effect a change, to rehabilitate. So they're monstrously mistreating the people and they have no idea why they're there.
So we've talked a bit about the scope and the telos of institutions previously. Can we kind of talk about what those pieces and parts are?
Oh, yeah.
Now and how that influences how to...
Have we talked about that on the podcast, though?
No, just you and me.
Oh, yeah.
Well, we've talked about that with other people, not just you and me, but...
Yeah. So, yeah, two Greek words, skopos and telos, they're helpful for understanding whole bunch of things, institutions being the one that we're talking about right now. Telos would be like the final end, like what's it all for ultimately? And then the scopos is like, what is my like short-term goal? What am I going for, you know, next few steps? And to realize that when we're talking about the created order, everything's ultimate telos, always, without fail, is our sanctification, our union with God. This couch exists that we might be made holy. It is a good couch insofar as it fulfills its couchiness. Its scopos is allowing us to sit comfortably.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not actually sitting on the couch right now. We're sitting on the floor, so it's a little bit funny. So it's failing. but it also really fills out its purpose, not only through being couchy, but by making us holy. Right. When we can see how its existence draws us into the divine. So when we look at an institution, we can say, you know, what is its short-term purpose? Like a supermarket is there to provide goods for people, usually for their immediate needs, like food and some other perishables and some non-perishable kinds of things, right? But if that was the only reason it existed, that would be woefully insufficient because it also needs to participate in its final end, which is to make us all holy.
So with the prison example, that one's almost easy to see how with the scope being reforming ideally so that people could be reintegrated back into society, how if we're pursuing holiness, that would easily flow into the telos, the final end of that holiness. This just occurred to me.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think the fact that people in general seem to not be pursuing holiness, so the telos is gone, does that make the scope less effective in some of these organizations or institutions?
Yeah, I think we can fall into two different traps. One is being too nearsighted. Right. And this is what you're talking about, where people are not thinking about their final end at all. And they're only worried about what's right in front of them. And then that world keeps constricting and their hearts keep constricting.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other problem is being too farsighted and saying, you know, everything needs to be about the proclamation of the gospel explicitly right now, here and now, let's do it. And you're not letting people actually buy their groceries, mm-hmm. right? Like, there exists a ground in which we can hold these things at the same time. We can have both. We can buy groceries and work toward the salvation of those around us.
So that just made me think about a time where I was out to eat with somebody at a restaurant, and the somebody that I was eating with has celiac, and so needed to be very careful not to have any gluten. And the way she ordered her food evangelized me. She was so gracious with the waitress and made it a point to make eye contact and acknowledged that the waitress was there to serve us food, and said something to the effect of, you know, Susie, I know you've got this great kitchen back there. I have celiac. Are you familiar with that? Explained it to her and said, would you, you know, make a salad for me? And could you do this, this, and this? And she did it in this loving, gentle, beautiful way that to me was, I could see the sort of the telos and the pursuit of holiness in her own heart and her desire to share it, but yet also her sort of, not sort of, maybe completely honoring the scope of the situation that this woman was here to serve us food.
Mm-hmm.
So she was going to ask her to do that in the most beautiful way possible. And I mean, I don't know if it evangelized the waitress, but it certainly had an impact on me because this was like 8 years ago now. Do you think that that's a decent example of?
Oh, yeah. I think it's a great example. Yeah.
Living in an institution, seeing the incarnation happen.
Right. I mean, we talked about last year in last week's podcast about incarnational evangelization, like, what news am I incarnating right here and now?
Mm-hmm.
And to realize, like, there's a mode of expressing that news appropriate to the situation at hand. And this is why we should be not ignoring the institutions around us, but we should be really attentive to them. We should be aware of, like, what is my role in this? You know, what are the bounds of right action? Right. Like if your friend had gotten up and walked into the kitchen in the back and started to make herself a salad, you know, I think we have this innate gut check, like that isn't right. Right. Like that would be her going beyond what she is capable of doing in that scenario.
Mm-hmm. So in some of our earlier podcasts, we talked a bit about how the topic at hand applied to love of God, love of neighbor, love of self. And one of the things that occurs to me as we're talking in terms of all three of these things, as we interact with institutions, and as, at least for myself anyways, as I try to understand the telos versus the scopos and how that affects how I interact with the people around me, is oftentimes I have accused myself of not doing something or not sharing the gospel with somebody or not just talking to somebody out of fear. And it seems like it's actually a decent litmus test to say, am I not doing this out of fear, or am I not doing this out of, this actually isn't appropriate right now? Not to say that the Lord isn't going to call us to do
awkward, uncomfortable,
yeah, things from time to time in situations where one of the priests that preaches at our parish from time to time told the story about how he prayed for a man in a bathroom at an airport. And he had a little conversation with the Lord, like, Lord, I'm in the bathroom. Okay, so sometimes the Lord might call us to these awkward things.
Men don't talk in the bathroom. Men don't talk in the bathroom.
And yet.
He had to step out of that institutional form and prayed with that man.
But it is interesting to me to be able to take that in that prayer in the moment to say, okay, there is an institutional norm and it's here and it may even be here for a reason. And so if I am going to step outside of it, having this moment of clarity and this moment of prayer, can be helpful to either overcoming the fear or not blaming myself for saying, no, actually following the institutional norm right now is appropriate. and me having a smile on my face is actually the most evangelical, positive thing that I can do for the Lord right now.
And I think I would add, this is why it's really important for us to be aware of the different institutions that we're participating in.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I didn't realize until a couple of years ago that canon law for the church applied to me, mm-hmm. you know, that there's actually a whole legal system that I'm participating in blindly, right? I mean, less blindly now that I've discovered it, but still very much in the dark about, like, what are all of the different responsibilities and all the different pieces of the church. And I'll read different articles and they'll mention, you know, this canon or that canon. I'll be like, I didn't know that was a rule. I didn't know that me as a layperson, that I actually have the right. I'm not quite sure what the correct language is when we're talking about canon law. Somebody will probably correct me, quite likely family members. But I do have a right to approach my pastor, if I find that there is something lacking in the Mass. How I go about doing that, you know, obviously I need to do that with prudence and respect and all that. But that I have that right is really interesting. And to understand, like, we live in, a particular state, in a particular town, and there are laws governing this state and this town and this country, most of which I'm oblivious to.
You said something interesting in what you just said, is that how I go about doing that matters, but also having an understanding of the institution itself is helpful.
It gives me freedom to act if I know, like, at the hospital, I get to push the call button if I want someone to bring me water. I don't just have to be thirsty all day. I can just press the call button and somebody will bring me water.
Especially when you're in isolation and you're not allowed to leave and get yourself water.
Right. But, like, not understanding that that's one of the functions of that button
mm-hmm.
is horribly binding, but freeing to find out what it is that I can do.
Well, and with the hospital example, also understanding we have a right to deny or request particular services for our children or for ourselves if it had been us, but in this particular instance for our daughter when she was in the hospital. And the how we do that impacts that participation and the evangelical impulse within the institution. And I think maybe to bring this back full circle to where we started, that when institutions are leaving a bad taste in our mouth, sometimes there's something fundamentally wrong with the institution, but it seems like more often than not, it's actually that there are people within the institution that are not, they might be pursuing the right thing, but not in the right way. So we've talked about how institutions can leave a bad taste in our mouth, but how they actually are important because they're
necessary. We live in time, right? And space, and we have to build a life in common.
Mm-hmm.
And that building takes on many different forms, and it has to, because there are many different things we need for the creation and sustaining of life.
Mm-hmm.
And if we just every day had to recreate systems, we'd be wasting most of our time.
I think I've been trying to do that for most of my motherhood.
Recreate systems every day?
Yes, it's exhausting.
Yeah. Oh,
I've
yeah.
started not doing that as much, and it's...
Do tell.
You have clean laundry in your drawers. I don't know if you've noticed. But I don't
know... Is it awkward that I didn't notice? But like, there's a... But when we do have these habits of life in common with others, it frees up time. It frees up headspace. We don't have to constantly be thinking, you know, when should I be doing the dishes? How will taxes be collected? When will streets be plowed? You know, there are systems in place.
Mm-hmm.
Where those systems break down, we then have to turn our attention to them. Or when they're losing sight of their whole purpose, but also how that purpose is there for our sanctification, which, I mean, quite frankly, that's what most of the systems we're participating in these days, they're forgetting about that, like you said.
Mm-hmm. So a lot of institutions are out of our circle of influence.
Mm-hmm.
So how, maybe to wrap things up, is there anything we can do that's within our circle of influence to help make the institutions that we participate in better, even if it's only a little bit better.
I mean, start with our own institution. You know, if the listeners are part of a family, which by definition, if you're human, you participate in some sort of familial structure. You know, what are the institutions there? What might need to be revisited and what might need to be, you know, take a step back. It's like, why are we doing this? You know, why do we have this family meal? Why aren't we eating family meals? What does family prayer time look like? Why does it look like that? And then the things that are less in our control, but still very much in our circle of concern, I think we need to learn about them more. I think we live in a country that allows for more, not audience participation, but just like regular run of the mill people participation. You know, we can send in petitions. We can, call our senator. We can, you know, have coffee with, a councilman, and we can actually talk to them and see like what is in the field of doable and what is the timetable for it. And we can just learn like, what does the school that we're sending our kids to, what is that as an institution? Mm-hmm. How is it falling short? How is it really doing well? And where it's falling short, can we be part of the parent-teacher organization? Or should we start our own school and just institute a different form of life, a different nexus of, what was the rest of the definition? Yeah. Rewind to the beginning and listen to the definition again.
Oh, now I'm curious. Well, I'm not finding it quickly.
It's that big gray box.
Right, but the nexus part.
It's like the first line.
Oh, a nexus of practical life and ordered relationship.
There we go.
Okay.
Any other things that we can do?
I mean, pray.
Ugh, good one.
And love well. I mean, I think that example of ordering food at a restaurant, just being mindful of being kind and being thoughtful. And like you said, when you've learned about the institution, it's easier to be thoughtful about what's realistic to expect of the people around you, what's realistic to ask of the people around you.
And to really lean into, like, we participate in these institutions, both for their short-term benefit to us and to those around us, but ultimately for the salvation of souls. Like, everything exists for the salvation of souls. Money exists for the salvation of souls. Couches exist. Floors exist. Stars exist for the salvation of souls. And so too do schools and hospitals, road systems, neighborhoods. All the things. The YMCA. Everything exists for the salvation of souls. And if we're not aware of that and aware that all of these things are tending back to the Creator, and that it's our job to keep on keeping on with that. If we're not aware of that, we're just going to become more and more short-sighted until we're just living in a bubble that's all about me.
That bubble.
Mm-hmm. Oops.
It's a tricky one.
Mm-hmm. Any other final thoughts about institutions?
Not at the moment.
Yeah. It's late. It's been a week, hasn't it?
It has been. Shall I close us in prayer?
Sure.
In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of institutions. I pray that you would open my heart, open my mind, and those listening to seeing your goodness and your plan in giving us institutions. I pray that you would help me to see you incarnated, see your will incarnated more fully everywhere I go. And help me to be more like you. We ask all these things in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Take my hand, let's be on our way. And now, finally, I can say that I love you. Yes,
from our outpost to yours, thanks for listening. And a special thanks to John Mark Skoch.
That's Skoch.
For the music.
Check him out on Spotify.